There are some passages of Scripture that are so deep, so rich, that I hesitate trying to expound on them. Because you know from the outset that there is so much that should be said, you won't be able to say it all. And when you're finished, you feel like you could start all over, and you have so many things that you think that you wish you had said, but they were not said. So in a passage like John 3:16 or Psalm 91, you know from the outset, as you begin to expound it, you're going to fail miserably from really opening up all of the truth or the understanding that should be expounded from that passage. But because that's where we are, we're going to delve into Psalm 91 this morning, looking at it partially. Tonight, a deeper, more complete look at Psalm 90 and 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What is meant by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Or perhaps I should ask you the question, where are you living today? Where is your life? Paul the Apostle was able to say, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Living in the secret place of the Most High. Now, in a broad sense, all of us are living in the presence of God. You can't escape that. As David said, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. Paul the Apostle, talking to the Athenian philosophers concerning what they had classified as the unknown God. He said, this is the God I'd like to talk to you about, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. I'm surrounded by him. I cannot escape him. But even so, there are many people surrounded by God who are not living in the secret place of the Most High. They are not living in that place of fellowship with God. They are not living in that intimacy, that beautiful place of intimate fellowship with him. In verse 9 of our text, the psalmist said, because thou hast made the Most High, or because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because you have made God your place of dwelling, because you have come to dwell in him, he then tells the benefits that would befall living in that place. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Ephesians, said to them that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. The Greek word translated dwell is literally that Christ might just settle down and make himself at home in your hearts. Now, you know, I have been places where I didn't feel at home. I had a very wealthy uncle who lived in Santa Barbara, and we used to go visit him 3 or 4 times a year. But before we would go, I would always get the lecture, now just sit in the chair, don't move around, don't ask for any candy, don't touch anything. And he had all these valuable little trinkets around, and my parents were afraid that I was going to pick up something and break it, and they knew they couldn't afford to replace it. And so I never felt at home. It was always a strain. It was always a bore just sitting there in the chair, not being able to, you know, do anything. I never felt at home there at all. However, my grandmother, who also lived in Santa Barbara, had a very simple house. She knew when we were coming and had always baked cookies for us. And boy, did I feel at home at Grandma's house. I mean, it was out into the kitchen, getting into the cookies, and the whole place was open. You could do what you want at Grandma's house. And I was always at home at Grandma's house. Never at home in my uncle's house. That was a strain. You know, it's interesting how that some people seem to be under a strain when they get around the house of God. They really don't feel at home. In fact, sometimes people feel they need a couple of drinks to prepare them, you know, to handle the pressure that they feel when they go to the house of God. And it isn't really that comfortable, I'm at home kind of a feeling. But God wants you to feel at home in Him. God wants you to just settle down and make yourself at home, dwelling in the security and in the blessing of the consciousness of His presence. God is always present, but we're not always aware of it. Some people live totally oblivious to God. The thought of God is not in their mind at all. They're not really living in that secret place of the Most High. Jesus spoke of us dwelling in Him and He dwelling in us. He said, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. That beautiful place of dwelling in Jesus Christ and Christ dwelling in me. That intimacy of relationship and fellowship is really what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. John, in his epistle, his first epistle, writes about this intimacy of relationship, him in us and we in him. And he relates it, first of all, to keeping His commandments. In 1 John 3:12 or 3:24, he said, and whoso keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He abides in them. In John 4:12, he relates it to loving one another, for he that loveth his brother abides in him, and he in him. He relates it to confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he relates it to dwelling in love, 4:16. So John talks about Christ abiding in us, we abiding in Him. It becomes a reality when I am keeping His commandments, and His commandment is that I am to love my brother even as myself. And thus it relates to dwelling in love. It relates to confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are tremendous benefits of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He said, first of all, we will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. My life is overshadowed by God's love. No matter where I am, where I go, what my circumstances, God is there just sort of hovering over me, overshadowing me. And that sense of his nearness is always such a comfort, such a strength. Verse 2, he said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. The refuge is a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of safety. God is my place of rest. I rest in him. I find comfort in him. I am safe in him. He is my fortress. That's the place of defense. And the enemy cannot get to me except he first destroy the fortress. In the book of Proverbs, it speaks about four things that are upon the earth that are small but exceedingly wise. He first of all makes mention of the ant, small little creature, and yet very wise. You ever thought how big an ant brain might be? I mean, it can't be very big. And yet an ant has enough sense to lay up its food in the summer. Now, somehow in that little ant brain, it can compute the fact that the time for it to gather food is the summertime, because it can't swim. It can't really get out in the wintertime to gather its food. It's got to gather it while it's still summer. And some of them seem to know that summer's almost over and they've really been out scouting around of late. They know that, you know, time is almost over for the gathering of their food. And how they can compute that in that small, miniature little brain, I don't know. Four things on the earth that are very small but yet exceedingly wise. And in some ways, an ant demonstrates, even with this little miniature brain, more wisdom than some people. For the ant is preparing for what it knows is inevitably coming. It knows that wintertime is coming. And thus it takes opportunity during the summer to gather its food, as it makes preparation for that which it knows is coming. Now, we know that death is coming. But how many people make no preparation for it at all? And thus, the ant demonstrates greater wisdom than many people. The second thing he said, the coney. Now, the coney is a hydrax, and it sort of looks like a big guinea pig. It hops a little bit like a rabbit. I really don't know what family it belongs in as far as animals are concerned. But he said that the coney is a feeble animal. And yet it makes its home in the rocks. You see, the coney is smart enough to know that it can't really defend itself. It doesn't have any self-defense mechanisms. And so what does it do? It's wise enough, knowing that it can't defend itself, to make its home in the rock. So the fox or the wolf can bark and dig at the rock and all, but it can't get to the coney without destroying the rock. Very wise. Now, the Lord is our fortress. I know that I have no real defenses against the enemy. I know that he can shred me. And so I'm glad that I can live in a place where I am defended, in the fortress, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The Lord has become my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely, he said, as you're dwelling there in the secret place of the Most High, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now, what in the world is the snare of the fowler? Living in our modern age, we don't understand that. But back in the days before they had guns, if they wanted to eat fowl, they had to trap it. The way they would catch the birds was to trap them. And so they had different types of bird traps. When I was a little fellow, we used to take an orange crate. And we used to prop a stick under one end and tie a string to the stick and run the string over into the bushes. And then we would take chicken feed and we would lay it out on the ground and we'd make a little trail of chicken feed in under the box. Then we would hide in the bushes and we'd wait for the birds to come and eat the chicken feed and hopefully follow the trail into the box so we could pull the stick and trap the birds. I was never patient enough to catch any birds, but we used to set these snares for the birds. Now, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler was a bird catcher. He would catch them by traps. Of course, this is speaking in an allegorical way. Satan is out to trap you, to ensnare you. But surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He delivers us by warning us in advance. That is a trap of the enemy. Stay away. And I thank God for that faithfulness that he has in warning me of every trap that the enemy has set for me. Unfortunately, I'm not wise enough to always listen to the warnings. I say, oh, I would never get caught in that, or, you know, well, I'll be careful, and, you know, you don't have to worry about me. And whenever I ignore the warnings, it seems I'm always getting caught in the trap. And I begin to cry out unto God, and he delivers me from the trap. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, one way or the other. He'll deliver you, first of all, by warning you in advance. If you're not smart enough to heed the warning, then he'll deliver you after you've been caught in the trap. But how much better to listen to the warning and not to go through the painful experience of being caught in the snare of the enemy. From the noisome pestilence. The word noisome in its root meaning is that of evil. Pestilence is, of course, a plague. There is an evil plague that is destroying mankind, and that is sin. Sin is always destructive. And yet I am amazed how people so often do those things that they know are destructive. How is it that we don't seem to know better than to get involved in things that we know can only be harmful or destructive to us? Smoking is something that I can't understand. On every package, there is the warning from the Surgeon General that it has been proven to be injurious to your health. And yet people smoke. I don't understand that. They know that it's destructive. They know that it can cause lung cancer. They know that that's a horrible way to die. They know that they can get emphysema. That's a horrible way to live. And yet, people disregard what they know and they smoke. We know that promiscuous sex can lead to all kinds of hurtful, harmful conditions. to death. We know that there are a myriad of viruses and bacteria that are transmitted through sexual relationships. We know that the majority of those who do engage in promiscuous sex have either already contracted AIDS or have a very good chance of contracting AIDS. And yet, people, knowing the dangers, knowing what can happen, engage in promiscuous sexual activity. Knowing that it could cost you your life. And yet people do it. I can't understand that. I can't understand this gay thing that's going on today. And I hate to even call it gay. I think they're queer. For a man to be necking with a man, I mean, that's not, yeah. That's queer, I mean. What can you do? Sin is a deadly plague, an evil plague. Surely he will deliver you from the evil plague, the noisome pestilence. But some of you today find yourself trapped. Trapped by a habit or a relationship that is destroying you and destroying those around you whom you love and who are depending upon you. You've tried your best to get free from it. And it is sort of like living in hell because you're tormented. You can see what's happening. You can see how it's destroying. Destroying you and those you love, and yet you can't seem to be free of it. You can't seem to escape it. Your problem is that you're living in the wrong place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, surely he will deliver you from that evil plague. Again, speaking in an allegorical sense, he says, "For he shall cover you with his feathers, and underneath are the everlasting wings," and under his wings you shall trust, rather. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust." Growing up as a boy, my mother always had a chicken coop. We always had chickens. We always had our own fresh eggs, our own fryers. We lived in the days before the city ordinances so restricted a person. When I lived in Santa Ana, we had our chicken house up there on North Broadway. Can't do that today, but I sort of feel sorry for people today who miss out on some of the lessons that you can learn by the observation of animals. I can remember the little chicks as they were being hatched. I can remember the little chicks in the watching them, and whenever there was a danger, a threat, a perceived danger, they would all of them go cheep, cheep, cheeping over to the mother hen, and she'd just sort of ruffle out her feathers, and they would all just get in underneath and sort of just snuggle in and hide underneath the mother hen. Usually that perceived danger was when I walked into the chicken coop as a little guy. Watch all these little chicks head for the mother hen, and she just had a way of just sort of expanding, and the feathers would ruffle out, and they'd all go underneath, and then I'd go out of the chicken coop, and they'd all come out again, you know. And that's the allegory that the Lord is using here. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will trust. Jesus used the same allegory in the New Testament as he looked at Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets and those that God has sent to you. But how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not." And we found him crying over Jerusalem because he was wanting to protect them. He was wanting to shield them. He would have protected them, but they wouldn't come unto that place of shelter and protection. They wouldn't come to him where they might be protected and sheltered. And as a result, he wept over their folly. And I wonder if Jesus isn't weeping over some of you today. For he can perceive the dangers of those things with which you are meddling. And his desire is to protect you from the danger. As with Jerusalem, he could see that the Roman army, the legions, were going to come and destroy the city. And now I would have just protected you. I would have been your shelter. I would have been your protection, your fortress. But you wouldn't. You wouldn't come to live in this place. But you would not. And so his weeping, and thus Jerusalem was destroyed by the forces of Rome. And you, he's inviting you to come. Find shelter in him. He'll protect you. But tragically, so many people just turn away. They don't want to live there. Why wouldn't a person want to live in this place of protection, in this place of comfort and strength? Jesus spoke about that. He said to Nicodemus, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And he that believes in me is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in God's only way of salvation. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men will not come to the light. For men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil." The only thing that keeps you from coming to Jesus Christ is your love for evil. Your love for that sin which is destroying you. Your desire to live after your own flesh and after the lust of your flesh. Living in that realm of darkness. You don't want the light. You won't come to the light because you love living in that realm of darkness, in that destructive realm of the flesh. And that's the only reason that you haven't come to live in Christ Jesus, is that you love darkness rather than light. The reason being, your deeds are evil. Man is attracted by and loves to live after the lust of his flesh, in spite of the consequences, which is death. Living in the secret place of the Most High, we don't need to be afraid. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. In other words, God is watching over you 24 hours a day. The Bible says that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, thy shade on thy right hand. And God watching over us, I don't need to fear. Living in this world of darkness, seeing the consequences of sin. And I look at this world and I wonder, God, how long can you be patient and long-suffering? I look at this war that's going on in Colombia now, as the government is taking action to try and somehow stamp out this horrible drug cartel. But I see the defiance of the evil. I look at what's happening in the United States and I see how people have turned their backs upon God and are living ungodly lives, even parading their ungodliness, flaunting their evil. And I think, God, how long can you just stand by and not judge? As the result of the sin that is in the world, the newspapers tell us of the horrible consequences of trying to exclude God out of our national life. We see the effects of this in our society. We see it in the broken homes and the inevitable consequences of those broken homes, the children growing up with single parents. We see it in the exploitation of the children, the sexual abuse of children. We see it in the widespread drug use. We see it in the gang warfare. We see the evil, and there are so many dangers that it makes it all the more important that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, where we might have the protection, the shelter, the help of God, so that I don't have to fear for the pestilence that walketh by night, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. I'm so glad that I have come to live in the secret place of the Most High. I'm so glad that Christ has made himself at home in my heart and life, and that I'm at home with him and in him. There isn't a strained relationship. I'm not living under the law of touch not, taste not, handle not. I am at home. I can just enjoy being with him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. You won't have to be afraid. the terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day. I wouldn't want to live anyplace else. Not for 1 minute. The question is, where are you living today? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for all that you are and all that you want to be to us. Our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer, our God. And Lord, we pray for those today who are living outside of that place of refuge. Those who are on their own. Those who are living in the flesh and after the flesh. Those who are loving the darkness and will not come to the light. Somehow, some way, Lord, help them to realize that the path of darkness is that of death. They're being destroyed. May they turn, Lord, and come to live in fellowship with you, living in the light, walking in the light of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. I live where I live by choice. No one forces me to live in the secret place of the Most High. No one forces you to live wherever you are living. It's your choice. You can choose to live in darkness, but you'll suffer the consequences. You can choose to live in the secret place of the Most High, and you can reap the benefits. Your choice.